On behalf of the family, I want to thank you all for coming out here this morning. And I'm sort of a classic TV guy. Have you ever seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? And at the end of it, everyone's all gathered down. The whole community comes together over one man. And they turn him out. They said he was the richest man in town. I can't help but look out for the outpouring of love. And I know there's many others who would prefer to be here but can't. John was truly one of the richest men in town. But we're here to say goodbye to John Mannix. And you're all here because your life was somehow touched by him. And John was just one of those guys that just didn't take you long before you felt like you've known him for a long time. I've only known John for 3 years. I've had the opportunity to be his pastor and spend some time working together, sharing together. And in that short period of time, I considered him very much a friend. So thank you all for coming. I know it's a little sticky, a little warm. But it's going to be a good day. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, it is a gorgeous, wonderful, sunny day out. But Lord, we ask you to lend an ear this morning. Lord, our dear brother John is no longer with us. And Lord, we know he's with you. But this morning, Lord, we want to celebrate his life. We want to remember his faith. And on all that's said and done here this morning, Lord, we want you to be glorified because he loved you. And we're glad that he is there with you. But Lord, we need your presence here this morning. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Actually, if you're a hymnal type of person, there's a hymnal in front of you. The words will be up on the screen. And we're going to sing Old Rugged Cross. Actually, please stand. Now you just got down. I'm going to have you pry up off your seat. We're going to sing just the first and last verse of this on a hill far away. This is one of John's favorite songs. Amen. You may be seated. John A. Mannix passed away July 22nd, 2019, in the Northern Light EMMC in Bangor, Maine. He was born January 2nd, 1940 in Monroe, Maine. John was a graduate of Cosby High School, class of 1958. He served his country as part of the U.S. Army from 1959 to 1962. Part of his service was spent in Germany during the Berlin Crisis, where he met two lifelong friends, Peter and Michael. He married the love of his life, which he claimed was love at first sight. Nancy Quimby, on August 29th, 1964, God graciously allowed 54 years together. They raised four children, Norman and Richard Mannix, his brother Eugene's two sons, from an early age to adulthood, along with their two birth children, Melinda and Peter. John raised poultry for both the Maplewood and Penobscot Company in Belfast over 20 years, along with driving school bus for Searsport in Belfast for 50 years. How many guys were on his bus? Now I know why he was gray so early. He was very active in the town of Stockton Springs and served as a member of the planning board, selectmen, and the fire department. He was also a Christian and served his Lord and Savior as deacon and trustee in the Morrill Baptist Church and the Stockton Springs Community Church. He also served on the board of Camp Fairhavens for many years. John liked to play as hard as he worked. He loved camping, motorcycling, ATV riding. He had a 1957 Plymouth Savoy and joined clubs to ride with others. He loved to hunt deer. Did he get them? He did? A couple of them? All right. Because hunting and getting are two different things, so, all right. He loved yard sales antiques, and most of all, family get-togethers. John loved his bus students and their families. He would always stop and ask a former bus student how they were doing and what they were up to now. He loved the joke and stretched the truth now and then. Never let the facts get in the way of a good story. He loved to go out with friends and eat meals. John was a people person and developed many lifelong friends. How about the idea of the obituary, of taking someone's life and condensing them down to just a few words on a piece of paper? Doesn't do justice to someone's life. Just a footnote in the course of history, yet it means so much to us who are left behind. As I shared, I've been John's pastor for 3 years, and he was a deacon here. And the whole process, I've never met anyone so encouraging as John. Being a pastor, oftentimes people are like, oh, you work maybe, a half hour a week, and that's all you do. So that's why I preach like 40 minutes, because I want you to get your money's worth. And John would always come up and always tell me, he goes, God sent you here. He goes, we prayed for you and God sent you here. And in that was that encouragement. Always said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What can I do to help you? Just about every summer we would go around, and we have a vacation Bible school here, a program for children. And so we'd go around. We had a van, we had an opportunity to go. And John, because he was a bus driver, knew where a lot of you lives. And he knew where all the children were. And we would drive around, and I would talk to the kids, and he would talk to the parents and the grandparents. And we rustled up a van full of kids for vacation Bible school. And I think it broke his heart this year not be able to do that. He's like, Pastor, I want to be there. I want to help. I want to help you. He goes, I'm sorry, I can't. I said, well, you got other things on your plate right now. Second thing he always told me, he goes, Pastor, when are you going on vacation? And I don't know how to quite to take that. He was always trying to get rid of me. But no, I think it was just John was a man of compassion. He goes, Pastor, you're working too hard. And he goes, you need just time away. And the last time I saw John was at the hospital. He was in the ICU. And we were talking, and he wasn't doing much talking. He had oxygen mask on his face, so I did most of the talking, which, occupational hazard, I have no problem doing. And so we conversed back and forth, and as I was walking out, I said, John, I just want you to know I'm taking vacation in August. You remember what he did, Nancy? He gave me the thumbs up. I said, John, you're still trying to get rid of me. You're still trying to get rid of me. Many of you know that heart of compassion. I can tell you, as pastors, being out in the community and meeting so many people who, what church do you pastor? I say, Stockton Springs Community Church. Oh, the Manics go there. I know John. And there's always a smile on his face. So many people have so many fond memories of John. So many people, I can't recall how many people have turned around and said, you know what, I spent most of my childhood at John's house. He was kind of the flop house before flop houses were popular. And it was just a magnet for those that wanted some love along the way. John always said that it was always easier to encourage someone. He goes, it takes just as much energy to lift someone up as it does to take someone down. He goes, it's just easier to lift them up. John always wanted to have a kind word. One of the first times we got together, he took me out for lunch. And he insisted he was going to pay. And so we went down to just Barb's. He walked in there. They looked at him and said, you're getting the usual. So he had a usual. I don't know how often he was there, but they knew him. And so I'll just have what he's having because it must be good. And in the course of it, he goes, Pastor, he goes, I just want what's best for the church. He goes, sometimes I've been known to have a big mouth. And I looked at him, I said, but John, you have an even bigger heart. And I think that really summarizes John a lot. And in the course of that 3 years, like I said, I really considered John a friend, a co-worker, fellow laborer in Christ, as we served the church together. But he was one of these guys that, you know, if I got into a mess, I'll come over and borrow a tool. The guy has everything. He's got everything in his barn. He goes, oh, yeah, I got two of those, if you can find it. So I go down there, and he'd help and lend a hand. And John just had a big heart. And like I said, I'm at a disadvantage. I've only known John for 3 years. Most of you have known him for much longer than that. And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to give you an opportunity. We're going to go through, and Nancy's going to come and share, and we have some of the family who's going to come and share. And then I'm just warning you that I'm going to give you the opportunity. If there's something you want to say, we just ask you to keep it brief. And if you want to stand up right where you're at, you can do that. And just to share a story, just something that encapsulates John to you. And I have a feeling there's going to be a lot of humorous memories in here. And I think that's what John would want. That because of John's strong faith, we know that he is with the Lord. We know his struggle with breathing is over. He's running circles around the angels in heaven right now. And we look forward to that day to sit down once again and hear the stories and hear the accounts and play catch up. But this is your opportunity to kind of remember. And so it can be something silly, it can be something serious. I'm going to give you that opportunity. With that said, Nancy, she said she wants to get up here and try to do this. So Nancy, why don't you come up here and share with
First time I'm seeing all of you. Thank you so much for coming. I know John loved every one of you that are here, and thank you again so much for coming. God's been so good to me over the last 6 months. This all started in January, and he's been with me every moment of every day. And the reason I can stand up here now before you is because of him. I prayed this morning for strength to help me get up here and speak. And I may not make it through. I gotta tell you right now, I've read it over a couple of times and I've made it to almost the end and lost it. But if I do, the pastor will finish it for me. Last Saturday, I was alone for probably the first time after since John's died. And I did a prayer that God would just take that day and cause the phone not to ring. Caused no one to come to the door. I needed some time to finish his obituary. Having been so sick, I wasn't able to do that. I had started it but couldn't complete it. And then I wanted to write my thoughts about John. And I also wrote another piece about John's first Bible, which the pastor will share with you. And I am looking forward to you sharing stories. I know you all got them about John. And it's okay to laugh here, and it's okay, also okay to cry, because we're gonna miss him. But I'm going to try, so bear with me. Okay, I was hoping that John and I would make it to our 55th anniversary on August 29th. But I am so grateful that God gave us 54 years together. John always said he loved me, even before he knew me. I asked him, how can you love someone before you even know them? He countered with, you were the one that God had chosen for him. I just didn't know it. It was hard to argue with that. I met John when I was secretary for the superintendent of schools in Searsport in 1963. He proposed 6 months later on my birthday in March, and we were married in August of 1964. I also was praying at that time that God, to God, for a lifetime mate of his choosing. We purchased a poultry farm in Stockton Springs in 1967 and raised our family. John and I always shared the same values: God, family, and country, in that order. I often, as the years passed, would say to others that God had a sense of humor to put the two of us together. We disagreed on many matters of insignificance, but we would always talk together about them and forgive one another. John many times would say, because of our differences, that I would never marry him again if I had the choice. In order to prove him wrong, I proposed that we renew our vows on our 35th wedding anniversary. Just our four children, I said, with their spouses and grandchildren at that time. The renewal mushroomed to include extended family, our church family, friends at both Stockton and Morrill. John gave me, after the renewal at our home, an unusual gift. My immediate response was, I thought we agreed, no gifts. He insisted I unwrap it. In the box were two harnessed working horses going in the same direction. I just stared at them, not knowing the meaning behind the gift. I asked John to explain, which he did. He said that we had always faced every challenge together and had both worked very hard to accomplish the same goals. It was the best gift I ever received, and I will never part with them. John, I know, would join me next in what I'm going to say. The other reason I wanted to renew our vows after 35 years was that both of us had experienced the heartbreak of seeing so many children caught up in the fallout, which was catastrophic for the children caught up in their decision to end what God had put together, one man and one woman, through sickness and health, until death do us part. I believe that the plan is certainly of God, and as we grew in our marriage, we became one. John completed me as a person. What I lacked, God had given him. He loved me deeply, and he taught me that life is to be celebrated.
Let me help you down here. Yep. Good job. Linda.
So when I thought today about what I wanted to say about Dad, I reflected back on the Father's Day card I found for him this year, and it said, "A dad like you makes a whole lot of difference to a daughter like me." And these words really resonated with me, because I feel so grateful to have had a dad who is loving, supportive, wise, and generous. His love and support shaped me into the person I am. Some people are natural athletes, others are natural musicians. My dad was a natural father. Dad was a father not only to his own children, but to anyone in need of guidance, love, and support. Dad touched countless lives by helping anyone in need, always being generous with his time and wisdom. And although I'm gonna miss my dad every day, I'm gonna also smile a little bit when I think about how lucky I was to have him as my dad.
And Peter asked if I would read this on his behalf. He says, "When I think about my dad, a ton of emotions and memory come rushing into my mind. But of all the things I remember, first and foremost is love. My father had a huge capacity for love and was never afraid to let people know how much he loved them. I think most of us are afraid to open up to one another and say those words, but my dad was never afraid of that. He always made people around him feel loved. Growing up in our house is always the house where all my friends wanted to be. Thinking back on it, it was the love that he was able to share that drew all the neighborhood kids to him like a magnet. He taught me and most of my friends life lessons that we still carry with us today. The number of lives he changed with his boundless love would be impossible to count. Whenever my dad and I would leave each other, he'd always say the same thing. He would say, "I love you, Pete, big time." I can still hear him say those words. I would just like to say, "I love you, Dad, big time." At this point, I'm going to have Cindy, if you'll come up here and sing for us.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say,
show a little slideshow. Nancy goes, "Pastor, can you put together a little slideshow?" She goes, "I got a few pictures." and she drops off. So I parse through and just got a sliver of life. And this picture speaks for themselves here.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only
imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Jesus, come to Jesus,
come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall. Sometimes the way is lonely and still filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. You can't contain your joy inside. Then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus and live. With your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live.
Nancy wrote this out for us. So John said he had received Christ as the Savior when he was a child. I was at elementary school after hearing the gospel from a rural Bible teacher. He knew as time passed that his experience was not sincere. I didn't understand exactly what that meant. It was after they were married. John accepted Christ as his Savior around 1978. The pastor, Bill Hatchfield, at the Emmanuel Baptist Church, which they attended at the time, led him to the Lord. John immediately felt the presence of the Holy Spirit and was followed by baptism at Fairhaven Camp. John immediately went to Lamb's bookstore in Bangor and purchased his first Bible. John felt that he would understand the wording better in the Living Translation than he did the King James. John and I, then talking about Nancy, made a decision in 1970 to attend the Morrill Church, as Pastor Hatfield had left Emmanuel, and the pastor that followed was very legalistic and wasn't a place for him to grow. So he would habitually, on Sunday after church, pick up John's grandmother and head to his parents' home in Moreau. The Lord placed on his heart the need to be a witness to his unsaved parents. He prayed and decided to give his first Bible to them and asked them to read it. John knew it definitely led his mother Geneva to the Lord, and John was unsure about his father, Norman. His father would, from time to time, ask John questions from the scriptures, and John would try to answer. The Bible, upon the death of his mother, Geneva, was left in the home place in Monroe. John's father, Norman, moved out of the home into a trailer on the property and closed the home. Approximately 15 years later, when there was no repairs done to the home place, the roof collapsed, rain had entered, mice, rats were the only occupants. John and his brother, Brian, went into the home place looking for something. John found his first Bible, completely intact, with no water damage at all. Here's a verse. In the book of Isaiah, Nancy asked me if I would read this, and after I read it, you'll figure out why. It said, Isaiah 46, verse 4. It says, I will be your God through all your lifetime. Yes, even when your hair is white with age. I made you and cared for you. I will carry you along and be your Savior. John's distinctive white hair. I asked John what particular things that he would like to have spoken at his funeral. It became obvious when John was in the hospital, the doctors told him that because of his oxygen need levels that he wasn't going home, and so I had an opportunity to talk to John a few times. I said, what do you want me to say? See, as a pastor, I've done funerals for many people. Some with lots of faith, some with no faith. The funerals that are easiest are those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, because I know this isn't it. If this was just the end of the story, how sad that would be. I have a lot more stories to hear about John. He's got a lot more yarns to spin. And I look forward to an eternity to be with him and share some of those things. As we talk about death, and oftentimes this is one of the only times where we really stop and pause and reflect on what's after this. We are so busy in life. And I think one thing we talk about John is John made time. Many of you, he was able to freely give some of that time to. And today we just live in such a busy world where you don't have time for anything. And this is where we stop, slow down, and reflect. The scripture tells us a lot about this life, of how to live, how to be better people. But ultimately, it's a story about what's next. John no longer has to live by faith. He is living by sight. The Savior whom he loved this whole time in his lifetime here on earth, he is now seeing face to face. And he wanted that faith shared with you. And many of you over the years, I know he has shared about Jesus, he's shared about church and encouraged you to live out that faith. I think we talk about John being faithful. John was one of those ones that when the church doors were open, him and Nancy were here. And because of health, when he wasn't here, he was just missed sorely. He was expected to be there. He was a faithful man. And I hope some of that was instilled in some of you. The passage I had about John comes down. The Apostle Paul, after serving the Lord for many years, knew his time was drawing nigh, and he wrote these words. It's for I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not me only, but also all those who have loved his appearing. Scripture talks about when a thing goes through and a faithful servant, Jesus says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." I believe with all my heart those are the words our Savior gave to Jesus, gave to John. And in here, that John had run the race that was set before him, and he ran it faithfully, he ran it diligently. And he received his crown for a job well done. And the end of this says, not just for John, but the opportunity is for all of us. And this is what John really wanted you to know. That the life he had, the faith he had, isn't just because John was special and John was unique. The faith and opportunity that's given is given to each one of us. That Christ wants to have a personal relationship with you, just as he did with John. That you can pray just as John prayed. That you can live just as John lived. That faith is not just for an exclusive few, but it's an opportunity given to all. And John believed that. I have never met anyone who was so hopeful of other people. And many of you he has prayed for over the years, and he believed that God wasn't done with you yet. And he had firm belief that if you just give God a chance in your life, you would find the same thing that he had found in the Lord. So I asked John, "What do you want me to say?" I won't go on and on and on. We're already long, and there's food next door. And you're hot. I said, "John, what do you want me to say?" He goes, "Give them the gospel. Share the gospel." And I think what it all comes down to, I think John's belief, the gospel just means good news. We could use some good news today. Turn on the news. Not a lot of good news there. Talk to John about that. He was... He loved his faith, he loved his country, he loved his politics. So I just want to give a real simple gospel presentation. Sometimes people come to church and the pastor uses big words and we get lost, and how does this all apply to me? And the Bible is really a nuts and bolts type of book. There was a man called Nicodemus who came to Jesus, and he was a Pharisee, and came to Jesus, and this is what he asked. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God, for no one can do these things unless God is with him." And Jesus answered to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was confused. He goes, "Wait a minute, you, Bible talks about being born again. I'm sure you've heard that terminology." And you're like, "What's that mean?" You're not alone. Nicodemus had the same question. He goes, "What does that mean? How can a man that was old go back into his mother's womb? I don't think she'll go for that." Jesus goes on to say, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again." Jesus lays out a real simple truth, that we are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. The flesh is what we have. This is, the Bible refers to often as the tent. This is the part that wears out. This is the, you know, when you're young, you worked hard, you went to bed, woke up feeling great. Then you get to a point where you start going to bed achy and you wake up great. Then you get to a point where you go to bed achy and you wake up, you're still achy. But then you finally get to a point where you go to bed feeling fine, and then you wake up achy with new aches you didn't know you had to begin with. This shell that we have here is only temporary. It gives out. The hair turns gray, the walking becomes difficult, breathing becomes stressful. That's only part of the spirit. That's only part of the story. The other part is we have a spirit. This is the part of us that connects us to God. God designed us to be eternal. This lifetime is not enough. 54 years of marriage is not enough. Many of you are at that point where you blink and where did the years go? I heard someone coming in and they saw one of the kids. They said, last time I saw you, you're like this, and now you're taller than I am, right? You blink and where to go? This lifetime is not enough. God designed it. This is sort of just of our preliminary for eternity. But the problem is sin has come into the picture and that has broken our relationship with God. Our spirits are broken. So Jesus is saying that you got to be born twice. We born physically. I'll ask you really quickly this morning. You don't have to put your hand up, but how many were there when you were born? Think about that for a moment. I remember talking to this, and one young man insisted that he was not there when he was born. I assured him, I don't remember it. My mom does, but I don't. The Bible says that we've got to be born twice. If you're born the first time, the Bible says you're halfway there. But now our spirits are broken. Our communion with God is severed. And in this, we have this wonderful verse. Jesus goes on to explain to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The simple gospel, the simple good news is that Christ came. God became flesh. And he took the penalty for our sin to restore us our spiritual life. Remember, the Bible says you've got to be born twice. One physically, you're halfway there. And what John wants you to know on the other side, as the watchful neighbor, as the watchful father, watchful husband, what he wants you to make sure that you are prepared is that you are born that second time. And that's just by a simple fact of believing that Christ died on the cross for your sins. And he accepted that penalty for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And by accepting that, by believing that, by clinging to that, by living that, the Bible says, you will not perish, but will have everlasting life. You are born the second time. Jesus includes in this is the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Jesus says, look, we got to be born twice. And the Spirit of God blows like a wind. And maybe you're here and the Holy Spirit's been brushing against you. Maybe in where you're at, the circumstances in your life, God has been drawing you, and it's like that wind who kind of comes up through and nudges you. And what John wanted you to know is that you can have that. John accepted Christ as his Savior, and it made all the difference in his life. And he wants you to have that opportunity. You know, John was here, he'd come up beforehand, he'd come up to me and goes, look at all these people. He goes, wouldn't it be great if they all came tomorrow to church? Right? That'd be John. And a lot of you are like, you know, what made John so different is that he had Christ in his life. And I know for a fact many of you he's prayed for, that God would get a hold of your life. And maybe you believe, but you haven't been living it. I know John would just say, you know what? If they just live what they believed, what a difference it would make. I'm going to say a simple prayer. We're going to sing one more song, and then we get to eat. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, that Christ, you made a difference in John's life. Lord, you saved him from his sin. You came into his life. You changed him. Lord, the testimony of those around here, Lord, they saw a changed life. They saw a man that had Christ in charge. Lord, I know John wants each one here to make that decision for themselves. And it can be just as simple as a prayer of, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I don't deserve it, but you did. And come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Forget my past. Lord, give me a new life in you. Lord, if someone will say a simple prayer like that, Lord, you will do just what you say. And breathe the Spirit of God into your life. Make old things new. A name is written down in glory. Lord, we thank you. Amen. I'm going to let you change positions here just a minute. We're going to sing the song, How Great Thou Art. I ask you to please stand, if you will. We're going to sing three verses of this, and then we'll wrap things up. You may be seated. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to have the family dismissed first. So when we dismiss you, first three rows, if you guys just make your way over, they'll be having a receiving next door. You are all invited over. There is seat inside and outside. There's enough food to feed half of Stockton. So you are invited to stay and linger and just love around this family. They're going to have a committal service in the fall up at the campground. So this is wrapping things up here. I want to encourage you. You guys have loved on Nancy over the past few weeks. Continue to do that. Pray for Nancy as the Bible talks about the two becoming one, half of her is gone. And as the days and weeks and we all start getting busy and start getting back to your own life, Nancy's going to try to work on this new normal. And I pray that you are a part of that. Don't let the next time you all get together be at next funeral. Keep base. This is a wonderful family. And many of you are part of that family by extension, and you have been blessed. You truly have. So we pray that today isn't an ending, but a beginning of this new stage. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been a good day. Lord, we've heard many stories about John. Lord, he loved life, he loved people, loved those around him. Lord, I pray you just wrap this family in your love. Be ever close to them. Lord, I pray the spirit and desires of John will live through, Lord. The traits, the qualities we talked about, Lord, don't let them end here today, but let them be carried on through each one of us as we live, as been taught to us. Lord, I pray each one will turn to you in the days ahead, some for grace, some for comfort, some for needs, but you are there. Lord, thank you for the fellowship afterwards, Lord, the food, the hands that prepared it, Lord. It's been a good day because you've been in it. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.